Well, you can't be here, Kelly and Bonnie and Evelyn and Caitlin. So hopefully this is coming in loud and clear. And we saved a seat for you, but you didn't show. So we're going to go on. So anyway, hope you're feeling better, and we'll see you next week. We had a new person in Kalamazoo today. The young lady had called me yesterday and asked where we met. She's never attended. Well, she had attended, I'm sorry, One United Service in Texas. And I got to talk with her a little bit before services, but she was looking for a church that kept God's Sabbath, for one thing, but kept God's laws. And she had a Seventh-day Adventist background, and she's been doing a missionary work with the Indians out in the West. So I don't know where that's going to go, but anyway, I appreciated her and thanked her for coming and visiting with us. And so we'll see where that goes. But again, you know, she's looking. Other people are looking. They're looking for something to grab a hold of and hang on to, because as we see more and more, there's just so much confusion, so much going on out there in the world that no one has an answer to. So, and she said this has been a long process. I think she said it had been 4 years ago or something when she had first started learning about the Sabbath, but then she just finally realized that that's something she should do something about. So that was nice. I had a nice conversation with her. It has nothing to do with my message, but I just thought I'd share that with you. Jesus Christ has commissioned his church and his disciples to do a couple of things before he returns. If you turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. A couple of things he had asked his disciples, instructed his disciples to do, and that includes us. These things are for us to do as well. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" That's the commission that Jesus Christ gave his disciples. But when the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, they probably were accompanied by many people, because we read time after time where the crowds followed wherever Jesus went, because they wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to see what he was going to do. So they followed him, and that may be where it says some doubted, because maybe not all of that crowd believed everything Jesus Christ said. But we know, reading other scriptures, that by this time, the disciples were pretty much grounded in what Jesus Christ was teaching and what he believed, that they didn't doubt who he was and what he had to say. And this may be the time that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people, as Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians. But a commission that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. All authority, it says, was given to Jesus Christ at this time, because that's what he said. All authority had been given to him. And he chose at this time not to use all of that authority. But there will come a time when he will use that authority, when he returns in all power and all glory, when he returns to this earth, bringing with him the government of God. He will use that power, exercise all of that. But he's given his disciples and his church a directive to take the gospel of the kingdom of God to all the world. And that means making available to everyone God's truth, the plan of God, and the purpose of our creation. Why are we here? What's our purpose? But that isn't all that Jesus told his disciples to do. That isn't the only thing he told them to do. There is something else. And if you turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and in verse 15. John 21 and in verse 15. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than anything else? Am I number one for you? Do you love me more than anyone else? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Here's what I want you to do, Peter. Here's what you need to get busy doing. Feed my lambs. And in verse 16, it said, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Take care of those people that I've called. Work with them. Teach them. Care for them. And then in verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Well, we remember back when there was a time that Peter actually denied Christ. But now, this third time that Christ had asked Peter, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So three times he was given something to do as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Take care of my people. Work with them. Care for them. Teach them. Jesus Christ wants to know the same thing about us. Do you and I, without a doubt, love him? Is he number one in our lives? And if we say we love him, will we obey him? Will we do that? Will we follow his instructions to preach the gospel to all the world and also follow his instructions to feed and take care of his sheep? To feed and take care of those he calls out of this world and calls into his own body, his church. But that's why it's so important that the United Church of God does follow through with the commission to preach the gospel to all the world and to prepare a people. Because it doesn't matter if the world hears the gospel and they're unprepared. If we, as called out ones, as those that God has taken to himself, if we hear all of this, if we read this Bible from front to back, and we don't do anything about it, if we don't prepare ourselves, we've wasted our time. Because there is something we have to do, and that's to prepare ourselves. And the United Church of God preaches the gospel to the world through its TV programs, through its booklets, through its website, and any other way that we can get the gospel out there to the world, to share with them what God wants them to hear. But the other part is taking care of those who God has called. That's another part of the commission that Jesus Christ gave his disciples. To help those that he has called. To nurture and care for them. And to help them. Because being a Christian is a struggle. And we need to help one another. We need to be there for one another. But what does it mean to take care of and instruct God's people? What does that mean exactly? But it means to help them grow spiritually in their love and obedience to God. It means to help them develop their own loving relationship with God, because that's what it's all about, our personal relationship with God. It means to help them learn to love their neighbor. We talked about that last week, how important that is. Love God, love our neighbor. And it means to be there to serve and support them when they're having trials and difficulties. When the world can beat on us and get us down, we're there to help lift each other up, care for each other. This is what we're going to be doing as God calls more and more people into his church. And when Jesus Christ returns and we go out and we hit the pavement running to be there to serve and help and nurture those who are coming into God's truth, who have just begun to see what's important. They've just begun to see where they can find the answers to all the problems of the world. And we're going to be there. We as God's church are preparing for the greatest day of our lives, the day when Jesus Christ returns. The day that he comes back for his bride, as it says in Scripture, as a bridegroom. And as a bride, waiting for the bridegroom, are we busy getting ready? Are we getting ourselves prepared for that day? Are we putting God first in our lives? And are we excited about our wedding day? Are we excited about that? Let's turn to Matthew 24, if you would. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we'll begin reading in verse 45. Matthew 24 and in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find doing so. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Are we striving to be the good servant, doing what God expects us to do, doing the things that we know that God has instructed his people to do? Are we that faithful and wise servant? And do we think that the Lord delays his coming? Because if we feel that way, we better ask ourselves, why do we feel that way? Why would we think that Jesus Christ will delay his coming? No hurry to do anything. I'll do it tomorrow. No big rush. We'll just wait till we've had all the fun that we want to have. We've done everything in life that we want to do. And then we'll get serious about preparing ourselves for God, for the return of Jesus Christ. But let's look at another warning about not being prepared for that return. Turn to Matthew 20, just down in the next chapter, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and in verse 1. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They were prepared. Prepared for whatever came up, whatever situation they found themselves in. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil for our lamps are going out. And the way that's written, it's not very complimentary of the virgins who weren't prepared. It says, and the foolish said to the wise, that wise servant who was prepared. But it said, give us some of your oil for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, at least there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. But verse 13 should be branded in our minds. Watch, therefore, because you and I, or no one else on this planet, know the day or the hour that Jesus Christ is going to return. Can't be any clearer than that. You can't dance around with those scriptures because they're very clear. No one knows the day or the hour. So when we hear of someone setting a date that Jesus Christ will return on this date or that date, you know what that should be? That should be a signal for you and me to turn around and run the other way as fast as we can. Because that's not scriptural. That's not what God said. But the main point of my message today is about us, you and me. You and I being prepared for the return of Jesus Christ, because that's what's important. Prepared in our belief toward the truth of God. Being prepared to always seek the understanding of God's word. And then to obey it. To obey God's word. Working on the many things we must overcome during our lifetimes as we grow to be God-fearing and God-loving Christians. So today I want us to focus on something that over the years I, as well as many others in God's church, have struggled with. And that's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Because that's part of our preparation, waiting for Jesus Christ. We have to be a forgiving people. God is very forgiving. Wouldn't that be our goal, to be like God? But the title of my message today is From Bitterness to Forgiveness. From Bitterness to Forgiveness. Forgiving others for hurting and offending us can be difficult. It's a hard thing to do. If somebody hurts you physically, somebody hurts you mentally, or offends you in any way, it can be difficult. It's not easy to get over sometimes. But nearly every one of us have been hurt or offended by someone at one time or another. We've been hurt or offended by what was said or done to us. Being hurt or offended can cause us to have a major wound. And a wound that over time just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And the only thing that will heal it is maybe an apology from that person who offended or hurt us. But what if that doesn't come? What if that person could care less if they apologized to us? What if they don't even know they offended us? What if they don't know that they've hurt us? And you may have heard this story, but it was many, many years ago. There was a man in Spokesman's Club, and I evaluated him, the speech that he had given. And I was usually accused of whitewashing on my evaluation, just kind of, you know, being friends with everybody and not making anybody mad, so. But it was just an evaluation. I just said what I thought would help him. 10 or 12 years later, this guy comes to me and tells me how he resented me. He was angry with me because I had offended him. I hurt him by the way I gave him that evaluation. I didn't know anything about that until he told me. But I thought about that, living all those years with that resentment to me. And hatred toward me. I shouldn't say hatred, just a resentment, holding a grudge against me. I didn't know it. Didn't have a clue. Didn't have a clue that I had done something like that to make him feel that way. And some people don't. So if we don't get an apology, that can cause that wound to stay open. It caused his wound for 10 or 12 years to be open. Really be something that continued to hurt him and bother him. Or we can do something on our own to heal that wound. We can forgive that person. We can go to God, asking God to give us that courage, that strength to forgive that person for what they did to us, whether they knew it or not, but just to forgive them. So we can move on. We have lives to live. We need to move on with them. And we can forgive that. Remaining bitter and holding a grudge against someone can actually affect our health in a very negative way. I've got this following information, and it's taken from research done by the Mayo Foundation for Medical Education Research at the Mayo Clinic. And what they have to say is this. Generally, forgiveness is a decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. The act that hurt or offended you might always remain a part of your life. You know, sometimes offenses or the damage done by someone else is so severe that we may not get over it the rest of our life. It may be something that's going to be there. But forgiveness can lessen its grip on you and help you focus on other positive parts of your life. It doesn't have to be the main thing in our lives. It doesn't have to be the big negative there that's dictating how we do, dictating whether we're a positive person or not. But it can lessen the grip on us if we forgive. Forgiveness can even lead to feelings of understanding, empathy, and compassion for the one who hurt you. You know, God does amazing things. And if we go to God and ask Him to help us, to show us how to forgive, we can even have compassion for the person who hurt us. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 9. And here's where we begin to be a person who forgives. In verse 9 it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to go to God and ask God to forgive us of our trespasses, of our sins towards others. That's the beginning point for us. But here's what this group has concluded are some of the benefits of forgiveness. And even though forgiveness doesn't mean that we forget that someone hurt us, we may never forget that they hurt us. God forgives and forgets. And when we're changed to spirit beings, I'm sure we can do that too. But it's difficult as physical human beings to do that. But forgiveness gives us a peace that helps us to go on in life. But benefits for us if we are a forgiving person. We can have healthier relationships with other people because we understand we all make mistakes. We can have greater spiritual and psychological well-being. We'll have less anxiety, stress, and hostility. We can lower our blood pressure. We can have fewer symptoms of depression. We can lower the risk of alcohol and drug abuse. If we allow negative feelings to crowd out positive feelings, we might find ourselves swallowed up by our own bitterness or sense of injustice. If we are unforgiving, we might pay the cost by repeatedly being angry or bitter with every relationship that we have, new or old. And we could lose very valuable and meaningful relationships. And we could also grow unsure of our spiritual beliefs. We may open a door there that Satan would use against us. Because if we remain negative, if we remain bitter, those are the kind of openings that Satan looks for. But how can we reach that place of forgiveness? How do we do that? Because it is difficult. You know, I could say you wouldn't believe some of the things that people did to me. You wouldn't believe how they hurt me and how they offended me. We can probably all say that about certain situations. But how do we reach that point of forgiveness? There are some things we have to think about as we move toward that. We need to consider the value of forgiveness. What is forgiveness worth? Can we place a value on that? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 12. And up here the heading says, the character of a new man. The character of a new man. But it says in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, that's you and that's me. That's all of us whom God has called out of this world and given his Holy Spirit to. We're the elect of God. So he's talking directly to us. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also, if you want to, if it's not too much trouble, think about forgiving them too. And we see that's not what it says here. He says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We must do as Jesus Christ did. We were forgiven of our sins, our trespasses, our offenses by God. And we need to do as he's done and forgive. We do this because we are the very elect, as Scripture tells us here. We're the very elect of God. Another thing we need to think about is to think about why we're bitter. Why are we bitter? How have we reached, or how have we reacted since being hurt or offended? How has the situation affected our life? Has this controlled our life? Has it been a plus for us that we hold bitterness and resentment for someone else? That we don't forgive them? We don't have to forgive them because of what they did to us. They did it on purpose. They meant it. Why should I forgive them? But who has it hurt? Who has it hurt holding that bitterness and grudge and resentment? It certainly hasn't hurt the person who offended us. It's only hurt us if we hold on to that. Let's turn to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke 17. Luke 17, and in verse 3. Well, we'll begin in verse 1. And the heading here is Jesus warns of offenses. Jesus Christ knew that there was a very good chance that someone might offend us, might do things that weren't nice. But he says in verse 1 here, it said, then he says to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if the millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Forgive, forgive, forgive. That's what we're told. Forgive those who have offended us. And as we let go of our bitterness and quit holding on to grudges, we'll no longer define our lives by how we've been hurt or offended. If we follow what it says here in Luke 17, we'll grow in compassion and understanding and forgiveness for our fellow man. Because once we let go of our bitterness and hatred, we can better understand how Jesus Christ, through his death, through the beating he took for us, has reconciled us to God. It will have more meaning, more understanding. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Because of Christ's sacrifice, because of his love for us, we don't have to carry around that burden of all those sins on us. We're free of that. Romans 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10. Says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have now received the reconciliation. Our sins are forgiven. Our trespasses have been forgiven. We can go to God on our knees, thanking Him and communicating with Him, talking to Him every day, every hour if we want. But because of Jesus Christ, we have the ability to do that. We have the freedom to do that. We have access to God to do that, to be reconciled, to be forgiven and accepted by God the Father. But does that mean, does reconciliation mean that we're guaranteed? If we forgive somebody, does that guarantee reconciliation? We may not have reconciliation with the ones who have hurt or offended us. It may never happen. The hurt or offense may have been so severe, so hurtful that you don't want anything to do with that person. You don't want to be around them or anything else. But it still doesn't mean that we should go through life not forgiving them. We can forgive someone. It doesn't mean we have to go out for coffee with them, or it doesn't mean we have to have them over to our house. But it means we need to, in our hearts, forgive them for what they did to us. And the rest is between them and God. Because we need to think about that too. What if a person that we've forgiven doesn't change? We've forgiven a person, and yet they're the same old person. They just don't seem to change. We can't change anyone. We have no ability. We have no power to change anyone. Only God can do that. Only God can change a person's heart like He changed our heart. Think about the miracle that God has performed in us over the years since our calling, how He's changed us. He's the only one that can do that. Let's go back to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And again, under the heading of a new man. Colossians 3 and in verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." God calls us. God can change our heart. He can change anybody's heart. He can turn them around. But we shouldn't spend all of our time thinking about the person who offended us. We should be thinking about ourselves. Are we overcoming? Are we able to forgive? Because that changes our life for the better. Forgiveness can restore to us an emotional and spiritual healing. By forgiving others, we take away their ability to control our lives. I hate to think how much of that 10 or 12 years that this man spent thinking about how I had offended him. Hopefully not too much time. But many times when we dwell on those things, we have a root of bitterness or whatever, that can take a lot of our time thinking about those things. Now, did he think about that every time he saw me? I don't know. I was just very thankful that he brought it to my attention, that he let me know that. But by forgiving others, we take away their ability to control our lives. Forgiveness sets us free. We need to think about that. Forgiveness sets us free. If we can forgive and forget, we can be released from that bitterness and resentment that has held us back from living a joyful life, from enjoying everything that God gives us. All of the good times, all of the good fellowship, all of the times that we can be here to hold up each other's arms and be together, helping each other on our journey. And we must remember that Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice, gave us a clean slate by forgiving all of our sins, forgiving everything that we did, and we have to do the same for those who have hurt us. That's part of our growth. That's part of our preparation, waiting for Jesus Christ to return. These are things we as Christians can do to end our bitterness and forgive those who have hurt or offended us. There are some things we can do and we should be doing. We should be thinking about, or we should be taking action and making it a part of our lives. The first thing we can do is recognize that God is the creator and judge of all of us. God's the creator and the judge of all of us. Right now, at this stage in our lives, we don't have the godly wisdom to judge anyone. We don't know their hearts. We don't have that ability. But that's something we should leave up to God. Going on our knees asking God, God, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know this person's heart. You do. I need help. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 19. Again, part of our Christian growth. Romans 12 and in verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. There's not a whole lot we can do as a Christian. We certainly don't want to hurt anybody. We don't want to bring harm to anyone. But rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Turn it over to God. If we have an issue with someone, turn it over to God. Let Him handle it. Let Him show us the proper way to handle the situation so that we don't carry on that bitterness and resentment. We as Christians are not to seek personal revenge, but rather let God punish those who need punishing. When we forgive a person, we then turn that person over to God. We've done our part. We've done what we were instructed to do. We forgave that person. And we moved on with our lives. The second thing we can do, we talked about this a little earlier, to think about, but we can confess our sins to God. If we've been hurt or offended by another person and hold a root of bitterness or anger against them, we're as guilty as they are. We're committing sin too. And we can't do that. We have to be above that. Our calling requires that we're above that. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 23. Matthew 25. Or Matthew 5 and in verse 23. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Don't carry that grudge. Get rid of that. Get rid of that resentment. Be free of that. And then go to God with a free conscience, feeling good that you were able to do that, forgive that brother, and to move on. How can we go before God and ask Him to forgive us when we won't forgive others? We must not let bitterness or resentment grow in our hearts and mind, because it will. Remember what we had talked about here over the last few weeks. A little leaven spoils a whole lump. A little bitterness or resentment can just continue to grow and grow and grow. And we have to make every effort to put to death bitterness and resentment and replace them with forgiveness. And we have to, number three is here, we have to forgive as Jesus Christ forgave. What did the scriptures say? Do as I do. Jesus Christ forgave, and we must do the same. The choice to forgive is to forgive someone or not is our choice. We make that choice. Nobody forces us to. We can forgive that person or not, but we have to live with the consequences. We can't blame anyone else. We will have to explain to God why we made the choices we made, why we wouldn't forgive. Let's turn back to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and I want to read this again. I read it earlier, but it's talking to you and to me, and it's so important. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's a directive from our Savior, from our Creator. That is something that will help us to be prepared for Jesus Christ when He returns. When He returns, we, as His elect, should be ready to go to work. We should have done our best with God's help to overcome many things that are physical, in this physical life we have to battle. And to do that, the fourth thing we need to do to go from bitterness to forgiveness is trust God's Holy Spirit to guide us in our choices. Trust God's Holy Spirit to guide us in our choices. We can't get rid of bitterness and resentment by ourselves. We must allow God's Holy Spirit to help us. Jesus Christ said He was sending the Helper when He went away. He said He was sending the Helper. That's what God's Holy Spirit is here for, to help us. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 13, Romans chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." We have to allow God's Holy Spirit to help us, to work within us, giving us that strength, that wisdom. Once we've forgiven someone, we should do our best to forget it, if we can at all forget it. We will only harm ourselves if we won't let go and continue to dwell on it. We'll only hold ourselves back. We'll only do harm to ourselves. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, in that he says, it's 12, I'm sorry, verse 12. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." God forgives and forgets. He doesn't sit around thinking about all the things we've done, all of the sins that He's forgiven. He doesn't think about that. He forgives and forgets. As far as the East is from the West, our sins are gone. They're not remembered. And we have to follow that example, if we can, to forgive and forget. And the fifth thing we need to do to go from bitterness to forgiveness is deal with our feelings. Being hurt is just something that we can, a feeling we can carry with us for a long, long time. But we have to deal with it. We have to face it. We just can't go through the motions of forgiveness. If we don't deal with our true feelings, the bitterness and resentment will return. We've got to dig deep. We've got to ask God to help us search our hearts for the forgiveness for whoever it was that hurt or offended us. We can change how we see things. Even though we can't change what happened, we can change how we look at it, how we deal with it. But we have to make those changes. And again, it's up to us to do that with God's help. We can look at the example of Joseph. If anybody was offended, especially by his own family, Joseph was someone who was offended. But he didn't seek revenge. He didn't hate his family, his brothers. He went to God and talked to God, explaining, "I don't know what's going on, but God is in your hands. I'm putting my life my well-being in your hands, not knowing what was happening, why all of this stuff was happening. But Joseph did know that his brothers hated him enough to sell him. I don't think any of us have been sold by our family. My mom and dad put me on two or three porches once, but nobody took me. But no, it's amazing what they did to him, and yet he had it in his heart to forgive them. He wasn't bitter or resentful toward them. Joseph saw beyond his present situation. He saw something. He realized that God had used his brothers to bring about certain circumstances that would, in the end, save his people. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50. Genesis chapter 50 and beginning in verse 15. Joseph's brothers here were getting a little nervous. You know, they knew what was in their heart, and they figured the same thing was in their brother's heart. But in verse 15 it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. That's still on their minds. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. They went and told Joseph this because they were scared. Because Joseph was in a position of power. He could do anything with them he wanted to do. So they were running a little scared. And so they went and told Joseph this story. And in verse 18, it says, Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, is that how the rest of us would handle that situation? Would we be willing to embrace someone and have compassion for someone and tell that person we'll take care of them if they had done to us what they had done to Joseph? But that's where Joseph's heart was. He turned to God for the strength to get through that. He didn't resent them. He didn't hate them. He didn't hold a grudge against them. Romans 8, if you turn there, please. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, and to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We're the called according to God's purpose. Again, another scripture that's talking about you and I. But we don't know God's complete plan. There's some things God hasn't shared with us. We don't always have a clear answer about why things happen. Do they have a purpose? But we can go to God and put it in God's hands and let him work it out. Because again, all things work together for good. When we find ourselves in a situation where someone has hurt or offended us, we must forgive them and trust God to help us to see the big picture, as he did with Joseph. Joseph saw beyond the well that he was thrown in. He saw beyond the people that he was sold to as slaves. He saw beyond the Pharaoh. He saw beyond his time in prison. He saw beyond that. He knew there was something bigger than him. We can remind God in our prayers that he has said all things work together for our good. and then let him know we do love you, as Peter did. We can ask God to ease the pain of our hurt or offense, and we can ask God to help us learn any lesson that he thinks we need to learn and grow in the ability to forgive and forget. To learn how to forgive, we must begin with personal action. We must make the decision to surrender ourselves to God. We have to ask God for help. We have to ask God for forgiveness ourselves, asking him to give us a deeper understanding of how to have forgiveness for others. How do we do that? I can't quite make myself forgive that person for what they did. They caused me a lot of harm, a lot of grief, a lot of hurt. Well, God can help us understand that. Asking God to help us to fully forgive from our hearts. A real, legitimate, heartfelt forgiveness toward another person. We can't undo the past. It is what it is. Our past is our past. And we can't do anything about it, but we could do something about our future. We can begin to forgive those who have hurt us in whatever way. Jesus Christ gave his precious, sinless life for each one of us. Can each of us honor his sacrifice by doing as God has done for us, forgiving trespasses of others as God has forgiven our trespasses? None of us know when Jesus Christ is going to return. But what would we do differently if we knew the day and the hour that he was going to come? How many of you could handle the stress of that? I, for one, wouldn't want to open my mouth because I knew whatever I was going to say would be wrong. I wouldn't want to move because I knew it would be a wrong move. I don't know what I would do because I would want to be there ready when Christ returned. And I wouldn't want to do anything out of line. But you know, the fact of the matter is he could come within the next few minutes, seconds, hours. We don't know when our life's going to end. We just don't know. And once our life is over, the next thing we will see is the kingdom of God, the face of Christ. So how soon will it come? We don't know. But we do know that Jesus Christ has given us a commission to take the gospel to the world and to prepare his people, to make them ready. Learning how to be a forgiving, loving person is just one thing. Just one thing in our preparation. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. God wants his sheep to be fed. He wants his lambs to be cared for. God loves us all so much that he wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be ready when his son brings his government back to this earth to set up the kingdom that we've heard so much about, to set up the kingdom that's going to straighten out all the problems of the world. He's going to send his son back as the groom. To meet his bride that's been waiting, that's been preparing herself for his coming. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses.